For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, The Spirit of Truth, as we pick up in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
Shall we turn in our Bibles now to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. The first verse of chapter 7 immediately refers us back to chapter 6. And so as we look at this, we realize that chapter 7, verse 1 of chapter 7, more appropriately belongs with chapter 6. This is one of those cases where I feel they made a mistake in their chapter separations. Originally, when Paul wrote his letter to the Corinthians, it was just a letter that they were to read straight through. In about the year 1300, in the 1300s, a scholar decided to divide the Bible into chapters. And so they made chapter distinctions in the 1300s to help a person really in looking up a scripture. Oh, I know it's somewhere in Isaiah. Well, that's a pretty long book. So they divided Isaiah into 66 chapters, so you can say, well, it's somewhere in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Oh, well, then you were able to find it more readily. Then in the 1600s, they came along and they divided the Bible up also into verses, divided the chapters into verses. And so making it even that much easier to look up a particular passage of Scripture. But this was done by man. Nothing about divine inspiration as far as the chapter divisions. And so though they overall did a very excellent job, in a few places I feel that they did make a mistake. And this is one where I feel there is a mistake in the chapter divisions. For obviously, as we begin chapter 7, we have a reference back to chapter 6 as he refers to the promises that he had just quoted. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. What promises? In verse 17 and 18, Paul put together a collage of scriptures from the Old Testament, none of them quoted exactly accurately. But in the latter part of chapter 6, and of course, remember, Paul did not have chapters and verses. And so he is quoting from memory, which they so often did. But let me share something with you now. I do feel that there is a tremendous benefit in a lot of the new translations in that it has gotten us away from this kind of being bound to chapter and verse, or being bound to the exact wording of a scripture. The Holy Spirit is not really called the Spirit of chapter and verse. He's called the Spirit of truth. Now, it is more important that you grab the truth out of the verse than the exact wording. The truth that is there is what will set us free. And so Paul is free quoting, free translating, as he brings the essence of truth that was expressed through the word. And I think that this is great when we have the truth in our hearts and we can express the truth and we don't have to worry about getting the exact quotation. A lot of people are so bound because, oh, I don't know if it's in or on, you know. Oh, and I'm afraid to say it because I don't know if it's in or on, you know. And I want to be so, you know, we grew up in Sunday school and the church. No, that was wrong, you know, because you made some slight mistake in a preposition or something. And so we become fearful of quoting the scripture because we want to quote it exactly word for word. But the new translations, especially the Living Letters, Amplified, and so forth, do help free us from that sort of bondage almost that we had to the get the word just exactly right, get the truth right. That's what's important, the spirit of truth. King James is an excellent translation, but the Bible wasn't written in King James. Paul didn't know anything about King James English. He can't quite go along with a fellow that says, well, I like the King James Bible because that's the one Paul wrote. And they're so bound, you know, to the exact words. So Paul is freely quoting from several passages of the Old Testament. And as he is freely quoting, he makes reference here to some of the glorious promises that God has made. First of all, God said, I will receive you, the end of verse 17. And that in itself is something to be thankful for, something to rejoice over, the fact that God will receive me. You know, the President of the United States won't even receive me. I years ago when I was in college, I went back to the Ford Motor Company. I wanted to meet Henry Ford. That's the kind of a young man I was. And I went into the factory there in Detroit, Michigan. And I said to the girl at the desk, I'd like to see your boss. And so she got me into her boss, and I said, I'm here, I'd like to see Henry Ford. And the fellow said, well, I would too. I've been working here for the Ford Company for 30 years. I haven't seen him yet, you know. He wouldn't receive me. But the Lord said he would receive me. That's what is important. Not only that, he said, I will be a father unto you. Now, there are a lot of people who have difficulty in relating to God in the Father image because they did not have a good relationship with their own fathers. And unfortunately, we are finding this to be true more and more, as the fathers refuse to take their real role as a father within the home. And thus, many times people have a hard time relating to God as a father. If indeed you have a poor father image because of your own relationship to your own earthly father, don't be afraid of the father image. If you've had a good relationship with your father, then this becomes really glorious as God says, I will be a father to you. And it has all of the right implications. It should have, no matter what kind of a father you've had, it should have the right implications to you. Fortunately, I had a great dad. And so this thing has all the right implications. I'm thrilled that God would say, I will be a father unto you because I had a great father. My father was a real supporter and fan of his son. I could be playing football. The stands would be crowded with people. And after I'd made a touchdown, Everybody was cheering and yelling. I could hear my dad above them all. Always I could hear my dad. That's my son, you know. Great dad. And so I have no problem with this father image. And it's really something that's very meaningful to me that God would say, I would be a father unto you. Because it implies to me the love, the devotion, the attention, the provisions, the concern, all that my dad was to me. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Glorious promises. Having therefore these promises, that he would receive us, that we would be his sons and daughters, he would be our father. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So, the call was, come apart and be separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing. The broader context is, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath light with darkness? What concourse hath Christ with Belial? What part has he who believes with an infidel? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? So come apart from idolatry. Come apart from my unrighteousness. Be separate, saith the Lord. Don't touch the unclean thing. And if we will, then God will receive us, be our Father, we will be his sons and daughters. And because of these promises, let us then really come apart, cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and of the mind. And there is both. The filthiness of the man's flesh, the filthiness of a man's mind. As we perfect or we become complete in holiness, in the fear of God, the reverence of God, the awe of God. Again, whenever we talk about the fear of God, there are some people that have the wrong concept here. When I was a child, I was afraid of God. I had heard a lot of preaching that caused me to be afraid of God. I was afraid that God was going to hurt me, that he was just waiting for me to do something wrong, and then he was going to hurt me. And as a child, I had this fear of God, God's going to hurt me. That is not the fear of God that the Bible is encouraging. My fear of God has changed. Now I fear that I might hurt God. I love him. I appreciate his love. I don't want to do anything that would hurt him. And that's what the true fear of the Lord is. Afraid that you might hurt him. God surely isn't going to hurt you. And I surely don't want to hurt him. Now Paul is talking in sort of a relieved way. Paul heard that there were problems in Corinth, that there were divisions there. And so he visited the church, and his visit was a disaster. Yes, there were divisions, and they sort of polarized when Paul came. So Paul left Corinth quite upset. He then wrote a letter to them and sent it by Titus. And after he wrote the letter, he worried about that letter that maybe he was too severe. Maybe he laid it on him too heavy. And so he was really worried about what their reaction would be to the letter that he wrote, because he was very firm in the things that he said. And he did rebuke them soundly in many areas. And so Paul now is coming back to the previous letter. And Titus, having met him, Paul was in Troas. Opportunities came to minister there, but Paul couldn't rest in his spirit because he was so worried about the Corinthians and what their response might be. The heart of the true minister. You know that at times it is necessary to rebuke, and yet you're fearful because you don't want to hurt. And so Paul said, "Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I don't speak this to condemn you. For as I have said before, that you are in our hearts to die and to live with you." So Paul is now asking for acceptance by them. For he has been honest before them. "And great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I'm exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforts those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus." So Paul is telling now of his feelings, his love for them, and how concerned he was because he hadn't heard from them. And he had sent this letter off. He didn't know how they received it. He didn't know, you know, just what the reaction was going to be. And he had this real turmoil going on within him. The fighting on the outside, no rest. Within him, he was filled with fear until he finally caught up with Titus, and Titus told him of the positive response of the people in Corinth to the letter that he had written. And so, God that comforts those that are cast down. I like that. God who comforts those that are cast down. If you're cast down in spirit tonight, God comforts those that are cast down. But that comfort comes by getting our eyes on the Lord. Getting them off of those troubling things that have disturbed us. You see, our problem is that we so often become so completely involved in our problem that we lose sight of God. The problem becomes overwhelming. We lose perspective. Our problem seems to be greater than God. But God comforts those that are cast down. So we need to get our eyes upon the Lord this evening. If you're discouraged, if you're cast down, if you're worried about a pressing situation, get your eyes off of that and get your eyes onto the Lord. And just begin to worship Him. Tell Him how much you love Him. Develop your relationship with God, and you'll be amazed how the other things will just smooth out. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be taken care of." Isn't it interesting how that our minds are so filled with these other things? All through Bible college, I was looking for that one that God had chosen to be with me in the ministry. Every year, when the new class came in, I sat in the front row looking them over. Graduation time came, and I had never seen one that really did anything for me. In fact, we used to say that 95% of the women in America were beautiful, and the other 5% went to our school. And I was getting a little panicky. Graduation time has come. I'm going to have to go out into the world by myself. But the Lord kept giving me the scripture, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be taken care of, will be added to you." So I just began to seek the Lord first, His kingdom. And one evening, in the most unexpected way, as I was sitting at a ball game, I had graduated, I had been out ministering as an evangelist. I had come home for a time. My brother was playing on a ball team, and we used to play together a lot, so I went out to watch his game. And as I was sitting there watching the game, here came this beautiful gal who didn't want to sit down on the bench because it was dusty. And so I just scooted across and said, "Here, I've dusted off a place for you." Right out of the blue, there she was.
Every year, Pastor Chuck Smith delivered a powerful prophecy update, helping Christians everywhere stay informed, stay grounded, and stay ready to give an answer about what the Bible says concerning the future. And today, we want to equip you with those same life-changing insights. Dive deep into biblical prophecy with Pastor Chuck's commentary on the book of Revelation, a clear verse-by-verse guide through one of the most important books for understanding the end times. Or explore our collection of powerful teaching DVDs covering Israel, the rapture, and the work of the Holy Spirit in the last days. These resources will strengthen your faith, sharpen your understanding, and help you explain the hope you have in Christ to anyone who asks. Now's the time to get informed, stay watchful, and be ready for the soon return of Jesus Christ. For more information on biblical prophecy resources, call The Word for Today at 800-272-9673 or visit twft.com. The Word for Today, understanding prophecy so you can live with hope. Now, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord bless you and keep His hand upon your life, and may He help you to walk in all righteousness and holiness, for He is Jehovah our God, and He is a holy God, and He wants His people to be a holy people, that the name of the Lord would not be blasphemed by my actions, but that people in seeing my good works will glorify our Father who is in heaven. God bless you, and may the face of the Lord shine upon you and His love burn in your hearts all through the week. In Jesus' name.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of 2 Corinthians on our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673. Or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning 2 Corinthians 7. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today.
Little country church.
This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.